sheets, 2 Corinthians 8. And we'll have the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's stand as we, out of respect for the Word of God, as we get ready to read God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 6. Let's read 6 through 9 out loud. Let's read together. Ready? Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Privileged today to get into your word, privileged today to preach, proclaim your truth. You said we're to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I pray, dear God, that that would be true with us today. We give attendance to this, that ears perked up, our heart would be tuned in to the time when we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed. Interesting. Last week, we talked about generosity. And one of the applications was on tithing. I came across an interesting story. The story is told of a man who had a very horrible dream. He said, you know, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10. And this became my weekly income. In no time, I lost my color TV, had to give up my new car, and I couldn't make my house payment. After all, what can a fellow do in $10 a week? Interesting. The thought is, as this writer says, if the Lord took your offering, multiplied it by 10, and made that your weekly income, how much would you make? Amen? Let me give you another illustration that I thought was pretty cool on giving. And the thought is, why do we hang on to money that's someday it's all going to burn? Why are we so stingy with God? It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It's a story is told of a woman who finished shopping and returned to her car. And she found 4 men inside her car. Well, she dropped her shopping bags and drew a handgun. And she screamed, I have a gun! I have a gun! I have a gun and I know how to use it! Get out of the car! Well, the men didn't wait for a second invitation. They got out and ran like crazy. Well, the woman, somewhat shaken, loaded her shopping bags and then got into the car. But no matter how hard she tried, she could not get her key into the ignition. And then it dawned on her. Her car was parked 4 or 5 spaces away. So she loaded her grocery bags into her own car. And she immediately drove to the police station to turn herself in. Well, the desk sergeant to whom she told the story nearly fell off his chair laughing. And he pointed to the other end of the counter and there were 4 men reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. Man, the thought of this was, you see, she thought it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. And the point this writer makes is we think our lives and our finances are our own, but they really belong to God. Amen? Well, I want us to look at the context of this passage for a minute that we'll be looking at in 2 Corinthians. Paul's message to the church in Corinth. It could be like Paul writing to Woodside Baptist Church. And he's writing to them. And he's saying to them, you know what? You made a commitment to give regularly. And all of this you made a year ago. In fact, the churches in Macedonia were so impressed by your example, they decided to do the same thing. Give like you're giving. But something happened to you. You backed off. You haven't finished what you started. And then he says, let me tell you about the believers, the Christians in Macedonia. He talks about them in the context here. And verse 3 says, these people gave beyond their own ability. They gave more than they could afford. And then verse 4, they actually begged to give. They begged to give. And verse 5, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so from that passage, we learn three things. Commitment, service, and stewardship. Commitment, giving oneself to the Lord. God's interested in our heart. He's interested in our motives. And then second of all, we learn service. Giving oneself to God's servant, Paul. And involves hands and work and energy. And serving in the ministry. And third of all, stewardship. Giving our offerings to the Lord. Now, verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you that same grace also. So basically, here's what he's saying. I'm going to send Titus to you. And he's going to help you finish what you started. In so many words, hey folks, he's going to be your guest speaker at your missions conference. And we learned that God's people had to be reminded in this area of giving. He says, insomuch we desired Titus that as he had begun, here it is, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. God's grace, God, means God's power. The energy, God's power to do it, God's will. So when God bestows grace upon a person, and I believe this, when God bestows his power upon a congregation, this means that he's bestowing his enabling and divine and supernatural power upon them. So here in the context, Paul is sending Timothy to the church in Corinth. Why is that? To do something which will result in the church being blessed by God. So Paul tells Timothy, go and tell them, number one, to finish what they started. They started giving, but they slacked off. Go and tell them that if they want to experience the power of God, they'd better finish what they started. Second of all, tell them to give themselves first to the Lord. Give themselves first to the Lord like the Macedonian Christians did. Finish what they started. Give themselves to the Lord first. And third of all, then give their offerings or give their gifts. That's including their missions giving to the Lord in the context. And to the ministry of the church. And by so doing, they will be experiencing, you folks will be experiencing the grace and power of God. You see, the church of Corinth was outstanding. Outstanding in five things. You know what? We have preached before that you want to find the most carnal church in the Bible? Go to Corinth. You want to find the most spiritual church in the Bible? Go to Corinth. You find carnal people there, people in the flesh, and you find godly spiritual people there. But talking about spiritual people, they were outstanding, and Paul gives five areas in the next verse. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he's saying, you Christians in Corinth, you people at Corinth Baptist Church, you know I'm joking, but you people in the Church of Corinth, you've been awesome in so many things. You've been awesome in faith, trusting God. You've been awesome in utterance. You're very articulate in your faith. You've been awesome in knowledge. You have such great insights into the Word of God. You've been awesome in diligence. You folks are very passionate in ministry and serving. And you've been awesome in this area of love toward us. That total giving, sacrificial love toward me, Paul, and my ministry team. So he's saying, see that you abound in this grace also. There's one thing you're lacking in your ministry as a church. This grace also. He's talking about the area of giving. More specifically, missions giving. Now you think about the Church of Corinth, full of gifted people. Outstanding people. And Corinth had three types of people. Number one, it had unbelievers, people that weren't saved. Number two, it had spiritually immature Christians, carnal, characterized by the flesh is the Greek word. And third of all, they had spiritually mature people, those people who were spiritually active for the Lord. And so Paul here is talking to spiritually mature believers. Again, we're going to look at this again. Therefore, as you abound in everything, as you abound in everything. So he's saying, you folks are out in front of the pack. You're excelling. You folks have established yourselves in the cause of Christ among the church as leaders in so many areas. You have such a good testimony to all the other churches, especially those in Macedonia. And here's some areas you've got, five areas, and we'll look at them again. As you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, let's look more in depth at these areas. You're abounding in faith. That means you're great in everything. You folks have a strong reliance and trust in God. You're abounding in faith. Maybe that's saving faith. Maybe he's talking about spiritual gifts. In fact, maybe he's talking about the faith in their personal walk with God, or faith as they're reaching out in the gospel. But second of all, he says, you are abounding in utterance. You abound in everything, in faith and utterance. That word utterance, the Greek word is the Greek word logos, which means you abound in speaking, preaching. And the church in Corinth was noted for its ability to give expression to Christian truth. They preached the truth, logos. They were known for their teaching ability. They're known for their communication of the word verbally. They were noted for their great pulpit. The emphasis in the church on the preaching and teaching of the word of God was there. Third of all, they abounded in knowledge. You abound in everything, faith, utterance, and knowledge. That's the word gnosis in the scripture. You heard of agnosis, agnostic. Gnosis means knowledge. Ah means no knowledge. So an agnostic is someone with no knowledge. I just thought I'd throw that in. They're known for their knowledge. So you go to the church services, and you're going to sense in the church services, these people have a thirst for the Word of God. They're hungry people. They sit on every word. They're known for their ability to apply the Word of God to their lives. Hey, you go to church, any church in this country, and you sit in a service for 1 minute, and you can tell as you look around whether the people are thirsty for knowledge or not. Amen? I mean, you look around and today, you see if they have their Bibles. Now, of course, today, do they have their iPods and smartphones? They got their Bible software, maybe their computers one day. And you see whether they're taking notes or not. You see how faithful they are on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, preaching services. Observe their attendance. I imagine that the attendance to the various services in the Church of Corinth did not vary much as far as numbers. Now, number four, they abounded in diligence. Look at it. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. That word diligence means in all eagerness, all earnestness. They had steady attention and steady effort. And this is a general term for energy and vigor in their spiritual lives. This church was noted for being very intense in its pursuing of ministry. Even though Paul at times had to put them in check, actually had to pull the reins back on them, their abuse of spiritual gifts, these people were passionate for ministry. You know, this is a quality, I believe, that ought to describe every child of God. Passionate toward ministry. Amen? It's all right to say amen. Amen? They were eager, they were intense to serve God. Vigorous Christian activity for God. And then they were noted for their love. Notice it says in verse 7, and in your love to us. Your total giving, sacrificial love to us. You know, there had been some kind of sacrifice made by the Church of Corinth for Paul and his ministry team. Maybe it's this real love underneath the surface as you look at the Church of Corinth, the surface of their fickleness, that real love that caused them to repent and to have godly sorrow. You know, as I look at this, it sounds like a pretty awesome church to be involved in. You know, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love for leadership. However, Paul is saying you're lacking in one very important area of godly character. And Paul's point is you folks have a lot of strong reliance upon God. You're great at communicating sound doctrine in a practical and life-changing way. You're very passionate for ministry. You've shown God's love to us. And God's power is evidence in your church in these five areas. Now, let's see it evidence in your giving. See that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about the grace of giving. That very special evidence of God's power on a church. The evidence of the fact that you folks are faithful, sacrificial in the area of giving your finances to God. By the way, these five evidences of an on fire church ought never to be a substitute for generous grace giving. Let me illustrate. Hey, pastor, yes? I've decided that the most important thing for me to do is to use my spiritual gift in the body. Well, that's great. God's giving me a very special sense of trust and reliance upon Him. I'm going to start a prayer meeting before and after services. And so my total function in the ministry of Woodside is prayer. Well, if Paul was here, Paul would say, well, that's great. Now, let's see if you could also excel in this area of grace giving. Or, hey, you know what, Pastor? I teach a Sunday school class. I pour my time and effort into equipping them for the work of the ministry. I want to excel in the ability to properly articulate the word. I want to excel in preaching and teaching, and I'm trying to excel in that. Paul's response, that's great. Now, let's see if you can also excel in this area of grace giving. Paul, yes? You know, I want to tell you something. Can I quote my verses to you? Sure. All right, you just finished quoting the book of Genesis. Now where are you? Okay, I'm going to quote the book of Exodus. Let's do it next week, okay? Now, I'm memorizing God's word every day. I'm trying to be faithful in all of the preaching services at church. And I am wanting to excel in the practical application of God's word in my personal walk with Him. Paul's response, that's great. Now, let's see if you can excel in this area of grace giving also. Oh, here's one. I'm very fervent in all areas of service toward God. I'm the one who sings the loudest. I'm the one who preaches. I'm the one who's on fire for God. I am passionate for ministry and I really love what I do. I love to serve. Paul's response, that's great. Now, let's see if you can excel in this area of grace giving also. Are you with me? Hey, brother Paul. Yes. I am loyal to you, man. I give my life for you. You call on me any time of day. You can call me to come over to the church any hour, any day of the week. I don't care how tired I am. You count on me. Paul's response. That's great. Now, let's see if you can excel in this area of grace giving also. So, put as much emphasis in your life and ministry on this area of consistent, sacrificial giving as you do the others. So, what does this mean practically? Faith, prayer life, spirit-filled life, praying for property and building, fellowship and joy. Let me just say this. There's what Paul is saying. Do you realize there are no more important, these things are no more important to God than your giving by faith. These five areas of excellence are no more important than grace giving. You know, grace giving, as I mentioned last week, starts with the tithe. Billy Graham, in his sermon called Partners with God, he said this. One of the greatest sins in America today is the fact that we're robbing God of what is rightful, what rightfully belongs to Him. When we don't tithe, we shirk a just debt. Actually, we're not giving when we give God one tenth, for it all belongs to Him anyway. Leviticus 27:30. And this is the debt we owe. Not until we've given a tenth do we actually begin making an offering to the Lord. So utterance, knowledge, testimony time, on and on, diligence, love. Now go to verse 8. Go to verse 8. Notice what he says. I speak not by commandment. What is Paul saying there? I'm not commanding or I'm not ordering you to give. I don't want to put you under law. But by occasion of the forwardness of others. What on earth does that mean? It means because of the fact that there are others also who are eager to give. And you're free to respond any way that you wish. I'm not commanding you to do this. I am not lording over you in this area. I'm not going to micromanage your faith. But here's one thing I will do. I'm going to test the genuineness of your faith. Watch this. By comparing you to the forwardness, eagerness of other churches. Notice what he says. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I am speaking about this topic of giving. I'm speaking to you. To put to test the legitimacy, the authenticity of your love. And there's one way to see, watch this, there's one way to see if you genuinely love the Lord and me, His apostle. Here it is. You got it in front of you. Your giving record. It's like Paul has asked his Clay Schreiber, his business manager, to let him see the giving records of every family at Woodside. By the way, I will never do that. I may ask him when we're looking for somebody to be a deacon, somebody in that area of leadership, that type of leadership, if this person tithes. But I'm not going to ask what they give. I don't care what they give. I just want to know, are they obedient to God? So he said, it's like Paul saying to the business manager, let me see the giving records of every family in the church of Corinth. Why? That I can accurately define the sincerity of their love. That I might put to the test, I might prove the genuineness, the sincerity of their love, that agape, total giving, sacrificial love. I want to see whether or not they're the real deal. You know, Paul, I believe, is letting us know that giving is not to be by compulsion. I can't force anybody to give. That's what he's saying. It must be motivated by the love for the Savior. Amen. It's like you say you love me, you say you love God. Paul is saying then prove it by participation in the offering. Like somebody said, well, wow, Pastor, I really love Jesus. I'm sure growing. I am excited about the things of God. Pastor, can I meet with you? Sure. I have a question for you. Can you suggest to me what I need to do to grow? Okay. How do I know I'm growing? Do you really want to know? Yes, write this down. Prove it by your participation in the offering. Prove it by giving. By the way, nowhere in this passage does Paul mention the amount given by the Macedonian Christians. That's not an issue with Paul. By the way, it's not an issue with God how much you give. What matters to God is your spirit, your motive, your heart, the sacrifice you make. That's why in Scripture, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives the illustration of the widow. And she gave her two mites. And we see that God wasn't interested in the amount she gave, but in the sacrifice she gave. And God is interested not in how much we give, but how much is left over. Does that make sense? Say amen if that makes sense. It's like somebody says, well, wow, I gave $1,000 in the offering last week. Well, that's good. That's 10% maybe of what you made. Another says, I gave $50. Okay. That was 30% of what you made. Another says, I gave $5 in the offering. That's 90% of what you gave. Question for you. Who gave the most in God's eyes? Yeah, the one with $5. Why is that? Well, the individual who gave $5 did more to prove the sincerity of their love than the first one who gave 10%, or the next one 30%, or the next one 50%. Why? Because this person gave most of what they had. So now Paul gives us the greatest illustration known to mankind of sacrificial, sincere giving. The greatest illustration. Look at verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. May I say this? This verse, I believe, has to be the supreme argument in the Bible for Christian liberality in the area of giving. The fact that Jesus made himself poor and gave all he had to make you and I rich. Now, look at the verse. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know. And that word know in the Greek language is a word which means you externally know and internally know. And externally know, it means the facts are there. The preaching and teaching you've received have borne witness to the fact. And internally, you have personally experienced it. Your lives have been changed by this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's speaking of the mercies and kindnesses shown you by Jesus Christ. That energizing desire and supernatural power evidenced by the Lord Jesus Christ and put on demonstration for you. And here it is. That though he was rich, he is rich. Jesus is rich. You say, what does that mean? He's God in the flesh. He created the worlds. Jesus did. He's the first begotten of every creature. Through him, all things visible and invisible are created. In Jesus, all things consist. He has indescribable divine glory and riches before the world was and from all eternity. And he's one with the Father. That's rich. And yet for your sake, he became poor. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. Jesus assumed the role of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2. One writer said, from highest heaven, he descended to Calvary in the grave. None was richer than he. None became poorer than he. And Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay in full our sin debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You say, what does that mean? He's saying that ye, that you, because of the fact that Christ came to earth, was born of a virgin, took on himself the form of a servant, and died for your sins, you became very rich the moment you received Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. You're rich if you're in Christ. Did you hear me? Amen. Through the years, I have tried to temper myself in one area with my wife. I used to go into stores and furniture stores. We look at nice furniture and I'd say, that's going to burn. That's going to burn. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's going to burn. Go to another store. Isn't that a nice computer? It's going to burn. Look at that. It's going to burn. And then we go outside and look at the mountains. Aren't those beautiful? Thank you. Thank you. Why are you thanking? Why are you saying thank you? Because I am in Christ and he made the world. He created those mountains. I'm his son. I inherited it. Thank you. I'm rich in Christ. So you and I have become wealthy the moment we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:7-9. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 1:18-19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance, his inheritance among the saints. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace. What's that grace he's talking about? Christ was God. Christ had all the universe at his disposal. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, what is Paul doing here? Paul is saying, I am sending Timothy to your church. Why? I want him to do something which will result in you as a church being blessed by God. And Timothy, I want you to go and tell the people in the church of Corinth, tell the people at Woodside, finish what you started. You started giving, finish. Go and tell them that if they want to experience the power of God, they need to, first of all, give themselves first to the Lord, like the Macedonian Christians. And number three, give their offerings, their gifts, including missions giving to the Lord and to the ministry of the church. And by so doing, they will be experiencing the grace and power of God. You've heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She, great athlete, great diver, swimmer, and through an accident, became a paraplegic, lost all function of her body. She's the president of a ministry called Jet Ministries. And that's a ministry that aims to serve the disabled, herself being a quadriplegic. So a few years ago, she was a spectator at the Los Angeles Special Olympics. Her husband, Ken, was the coordinator for the track and field events for these Special Olympians. Johnny was among a large crowd watching the participants prepare for the 50-meter race. And the starter's gun fired off, and the contestants raced. As they rushed toward the finish line, one boy left the track, and he started running toward his friend standing in the infield. Well, Ken blew his whistle, trying to get the boy to come back to the track, but to no avail. Then one of the other competitors noticed. It's a Down syndrome girl with thick bottle glasses. She stopped just short of the finish line. She looked at the boy and she said, "Stop! Come back! This is the way!" Well, hearing the voice of her friend, that boy stopped and he looked. "Come back! This is the way!" she called. And the boy stood there confused. His friend, realizing he was confused, left the track and ran over to him. And she linked arms with him. And together they ran back to the track and finished the race. Now, they were last. They were the last ones to cross the line. But they were greeted by hugs from their fellow competitors and a standing ovation from the crowd. And that Down syndrome girl with the bottle glasses, taught everyone present that day an important life lesson. Finish the course. Paul had pointed out the way of blessing to the Corinthians, grace giving. Now, Timothy appeared to join arms with Paul and tell the people, finish the course. We get to the end of a message, we say two words. What are they? So what? Well, Jesus didn't have to give. He chose to. He chose to give his life for us. He became poor for us. Jesus is the perfect illustration of giving. He gave himself for us. And now we choose. We choose to love him. We choose to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We choose to give. These are evidences of our love. We become poor for him. That doesn't mean if you're spiritual, you're going to sell your house and your car. It doesn't mean that. It means this. You will obey God in the tithes and offerings. And you will put God to the test by trusting him for your finances. Does that make sense? Amen? So it means take a test. Take a test. Let's do the test right now. So how are you doing? Let's check these off. How are you doing in faith? How are you doing in utterance? How are you doing in knowledge? How are you doing in diligence? How are you doing in love? Check them off. How'd you do? Did you get an A+? Let's go to the next one. How do you do in giving? Grace giving. The tithes, the offerings by faith. How do you do? A+? You get an A+ on this? Or do you get an F? You know, if you get an F on this question, you flunked the whole test. You go back to first grade. And you have to start again and finish the race. And finish what you began. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to finish what we began. Lord, there's those here that have never experienced that joy of obeying you with the tithe, the offerings. That joy of seeing the fact that they can never outgive you, Lord. We can never outgive you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church, as a body of believers, to be faithful in these areas, especially the area of grace giving.